The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, take your Bibles and turn me to the book of Colossians chapter 1, whether you have it in paper form or electronic, Colossians chapter 1. So great to have you here this morning. Those songs that we've sung this morning were sent out this week by text. So if you're not on our text group that you get information, you can just send the word church news, all one word, to 94,000. It's our short code, and you can subscribe, and any blast that we send out, you will get those to be able to keep informed. Colossians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14, as we're in this series called Jesus is Redeemer. As we introduced last week, we're taking a pause from the book of John to focus this month on this element of who Jesus is. Just to remind you that the basis for this series comes out of John chapter 17, where we last were in the gospel. At the end of chapter 17, Jesus said, "I have manifest your name, and I will continue to manifest your name so that the love of God may be in us." The more that we understand of who Jesus is, the more that we grow in our appreciation and our love for the Lord. And so this series is to manifest, make known who Jesus is in regards to Him as our Redeemer. If you have placed faith in Jesus Christ, you have been redeemed. You have been saved. You have been ransomed. You have been purchased. You have been bought. You have been rescued. You have been placed into a new kingdom. And that is this text that we're looking at this morning. Colossians 1 verses 11 through 14 is our primary text. But I want to give you a couple of the passages of Scripture that we will be looking at this morning during our time of studying through the Word. So just find these few passages or just books if you want to, so that when we get there, you will be ready. Ephesians chapter 2 is where we'll also be turning. Hebrews chapter 9 and John 3. Ephesians 2, Hebrews 9, and John 3. Lord willing, we have the time to get through those passages of Scripture. As we began last week, we looked at this series of Redeemer, and we looked at Luke chapter 1 through Zechariah's prayer and song, really, as he worshiped the Lord to give thanks for the long-awaited Redeemer that the people of Israel had been looking for. Zechariah was John the Baptist's father, and he was in the temple, and he had seen a vision, and he saw in regards that God was going to give he and his wife a son. And their son was to be John the Baptist, and he was to be the forerunner of the one who was going to redeem the people. We know that this was a long-awaited thing by the people of Israel, because even in Luke chapter 2, you get over to the time where Jesus has been born, and Jesus is taken by Joseph and Mary to the temple. And there's a man there in the temple named Simeon who worships the Lord as he takes Jesus in his hands, and he praises God for the redemption of Israel. Even a prophetess who is also there at the temple, when she sees this, she praises the Lord that God has come and brought redemption. Redemption was long awaited by the people of God for a permanent redemption. God had provided a temporary means through sacrifices, but those temporary sacrifices simply were that temporary, with a long awaitedness for the permanent redemption to come. Paul speaks of that very thing right here in Colossians chapter 1, in verses 11 through verse 14, that God isn't going to be able to, Paul is speaking in regards to how God has redeemed us from darkness into his kingdom. And we're going to focus on 11 through 14, but we're going to read the passage of 9 through 14 this morning, because I want you to see what is at the heart of Paul. Is he is praying that the people of Colossae that he's writing to would grow to fully understand what God had done for them so that they could result in giving thanks for what God has done. I don't know about you, but I know from my own life, being saved at 11, I just simply knew I was lost and needed Jesus. But as I've grown in my understanding of what God has done, my appreciation and my thankfulness has increased because I have learned and realized the depth by which God had saved me. You do not have to have accomplished or done multiple types of sins. When we compare ourselves to different people, the fact that we have sinned puts us in a desperate need for a redemption. And the more that we grow to understand what God has done for us, then we will grow in appreciation and thankfulness for what we see even in this passage of Scripture this morning. My prayer is Paul's prayer. I pray that you, as you gather in this room and listen online today, that you grow in the knowledge of what God has done through redeeming you from the domain of darkness and placing you into the kingdom of God, that it will result in thankfulness from your hearts. I don't think many of us often realize the depth by which God has saved us from. But I pray that today this passage of Scripture will illuminate our minds, grow our appreciation and worship of God. You've heard us say, if you've gone through our membership classes, one of the things that we talk about is that first D that's on the wall when you walk into our lobby, delighting in God. We said that our delight in God grows by what we learn and grow to understand about who He is and what He has done. And we also grow in our delight in God when we experience Him. This morning, I pray, will be the first element that you will grow in your understanding of what God has done through His Son Jesus, so that we will grow in our thankfulness for our redemption. Let's read Colossians 1 verses 9 through 14. This whole paragraph is extremely rich in meaning. And if we were walking through the book of Colossians, we would probably take about 3 or 4 weeks to walk through this one paragraph because of the significance that is right here. But what I want you to see is Paul's prayer. And one of the elements that he is praying for is that they would result in thanks for what God has done. Let's read the text. Colossians 1. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So let's pause there for a moment so you can put things together. Paul's prayer is that they would grow in the knowledge of God. And the result, as the last part we're looking at here, is that that would result in them giving thanks. For what reason? Look at it again. And giving thanks, verse 12, to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So let's put it together. His prayer is, I hope you grow to understand you're not qualified, but I pray that you understand that God is the one who's qualified you to share this glorious inheritance, meaning you and I don't deserve it. That's his point. We are unqualified to share in a relationship, an inheritance with Him. And now what he's about to unpack and verse 13 and 14 is the way that we get qualified, and that is centered around God's deliverance and transferring to the new kingdom through the redemption of Jesus. So let's put it all together. You and I cannot qualify ourselves to be with God. It is through the work of Christ, through the redemption of Jesus, and that is the means that we get to share, and that is the reason why you and I should be thankful this morning. So even if you've had a hard week, if you had a terrible week, if you've got a bad season of life going on, there's always reasons to be thankful, and that is the fact that we have been rescued. So what is the means? What is the way by which we are qualified? In verse 13, He has delivered us. Who is the He pointing back to? It's the Father that he's speaking back to in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. It is verse 13. He has, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, let me give you the definition of redemption I gave you last week that you can understand and see all these elements that is right here in this passage of Scripture. This definition is one that I've put together that I think that helps us encompass and understand what redemption is and what it is spoken of really in every time that the Bible speaks about redemption. Redemption is God's gracious act of ransoming us from our bondage to sin, the kingdom of Satan, and impending wrath by paying the price of our sin debt through Jesus' blood in order to deliver us from bondage to His kingdom through faith. Now let's break that down one more time. I'm going to give this to you every week through this month of this series so you can get it. In this particular definition, there's a few components that I want you to see. Let's break it down. Now, first of all, there is a Redeemer. That Redeemer is God. Redemption is God's gracious act. It's gracious because we cannot redeem ourselves. It is gracious because it's God who chooses to do us. It's gracious because we are at odds with God before we are redeemed. It's gracious of God because we are enemies of God. It's gracious of God because we're in darkness. It's gracious of God because He reaches us. It's grace of God because our attempts are futile. God is gracious. And it's a problem because we need ransoming. We're bound in our sin. We're bound to the kingdom of Satan. We're bound to the impending wrath that's going to come. You and I need to understand we are in a trajectory of going to be able to receive the wrath of God if we are walking in our sin and we are in sin and we've not been redeemed. We may not understand that. We may not realize that. But I want you to understand that you are on a trajectory that you can't get off of unless God does the ransoming. And then there has to be a payment. That is that ransoming that is by the price of Jesus' shed blood. And what happens in that moment, then you are rescued, you are delivered from the bondage of the kingdom of Satan, and then you're transferred to the kingdom of His beloved Son. And that happens through one thing, faith. That is redemption. And that's what I want you to see, even in this passage of Scripture that Paul is talking about this morning. So if you're here this morning and you've placed faith in Jesus Christ, I want to speak to you to help you to understand what He's done for you. If you're here this morning, you've not placed faith in Jesus Christ, to understand what can be available to you. So who is Paul actually speaking to in this book? Look at Colossians 1 again and look at verse 2. Notice who he is addressing in this passage of Scripture. To the, say it with me, saints and faithful brothers in who? In Christ. So he's addressing believers in this passage of Scripture. So you can't be redeemed unless you are in who? In Christ. So the redemption that he's speaking of here and the work that he's done, he's speaking to them. He wants them to understand of the past tense moment of what God has done for them. I think if we all could just play a videotape or play some kind of Blu-ray, whatever technology you want to call it, and put on screen in regards to what God has done in our life and how he's protected us in our life, I think many of us would be thankful for what he has protected, how he has done things in us when we just simply think, well, I did that. No, you didn't do that. It was God's gracious acts to do that for you. And here we have in this moment where he is writing to believers. Well, let's talk about the very first element that I've alluded to already. And that is that you and I have a reason, according to verse 12, to give thanks because it is God who qualifies us to share in the inheritance of the saints. Let's get that text again right there, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in what? In the inheritance of the saints in what? Light. Okay, here's the contrast. So you get to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, what have we been rescued from in verse 13? He's delivered us from the domain of what? Darkness. So here's the thing. You're either going to have an inheritance of light or inheritance of? There is no in between. So the only way you're going to have the inheritance of light is if that's done through who? By placing faith in Him. So we understand that what Paul is saying to us is the way that we can share in the inheritance of the saints, it's God who is the one who has to be able to qualify us. Notice the tense of the verb in verse 12 when he talks about the qualification. Giving thanks to the Father who has, what tense? Qualified. What is that? Present? Past? Progressive? What is it, church? Past tense. See, when you come to redemption, you get English class. Sometimes you get math class. But what he's saying here, God has what? Past tense qualified you. Why am I pointing that out? God is not in the process of qualifying you. It is through Christ that you get qualified in that moment. Now, certainly he is constantly sanctifying us, that he is working on us to make us more and more like Christ. But he's talking about in the moment when the work of God, when you place faith in Jesus, he qualifies you. You go from disqualified to qualified. You go from not having any credentials whatsoever in your own power to God through his son Jesus, qualifying you to share in the inheritance of light. He goes from you being a part where you're sharing in the inheritance of darkness and he plucks you out and he qualifies you. Now he makes you worthy. You can't stand before God in any way and say, I've done all these things, disqualified. I haven't hurt anybody, disqualified. I've read my Bible, disqualified. I have been good. I've been faithful to my wife. I have been a provider, disqualified. None of those things qualify us to be able to inherit. You say, why you bring up those things? Those are all the answers I get so many times when I share Jesus with people. I haven't heard anybody. Disqualified. Now, understand what Paul is saying to us is that we get qualified. It's not a process for us. Now, you understand that there are many things that exist today, sporting events, different competitions, where people have to try to qualify just to be able to get in. Now, one of the things that my family loves to do, we love to watch the Olympics. Anybody else like to watch the Olympics? Summer, winter Olympics, I love it. I love the swimming. Well, the summer standards for Olympics just got released back in May. So I just look at that this week just to be able to see. It's crazy high to be able just to qualify. The USA Swimming released their standards back in May of this year. Now, people can start qualifying between November now until it gets close to the Olympics. 50-meter freestyle. Anybody swim a 50-meter before? Did you die in the process? Okay, just 50 meters to give you the standard understanding. That's the Olympic-sized pool just swimming one full direction. To be able to qualify, just to qualify, to be able to show up, you have to swim that in 22 seconds flat. Do the math. 50 meters, 22 seconds. Anybody got any legs and arm speed for that? That's just to be able to show up. So guess what? You know what that does? It eliminates and disqualifies many people. Now, many people will train their entire life. They will say no to certain things. They will say no to certain foods. They will be disciplined to exercise, to swim, just to be able to show up at the pool for that one moment to realize they got out for 23 seconds, or 22.01, or 22.001. But they're so close, but can't they get in? No. Some get in, but not many. But listen closely to me. Many people will do lots of efforts in their whole life trying to qualify themselves to get into the kingdom. And none of us, no matter our efforts, no matter our discipline, no matter our regiments, will ever qualify ourselves to enter the kingdom. None of us. It's like we've shown up to the pool, we show up to the throne, we show up to the judgment, and God says, disqualified. None of us are able. But through Christ, that's his point here, we can give thanks because how many of us know we're not worthy to be qualified? Well, let me now tell you, we're all not qualified. But we realize here Paul is saying, look, you should give thanks because it's through Christ, through the redemption that's happening here, he makes you qualified. Because we can't stand before him worthy, hold up my accolades, hold up my things. We can say, we can hold them up, but it's all disqualified. The only thing I can hold to is the work of Jesus Christ. That's it. He tells us in this passage of Scripture, what can you get qualified for? What do you get to share? He tells us there in this passage of Scripture, look at it again in verse 12. We get to be qualified to share in what? In the inheritance of the saints. What does that mean? We'll look over to chapter 1, look at verses 3 through 5, and he tells us a little bit in regards to those who place faith, what's coming. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you, where? In heaven. So the inheritance of the saints now, in darkness, we know that what's coming is eternity away from God in hell and eventually in the lake of fire. But the inheritance that's guaranteed for us, no matter what we face in this life, is going to be the inheritance of being with him, the hope that is in heaven. But listen closely to me. Our inheritance is not just eternal in heaven. There is an inheritance that we also gain right now when we are in Christ. Right now. Turn to Ephesians with me. Let me show this to you. So certainly there is an inheritance that is coming. Ephesians is just two books prior to Colossians. But if you turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, I want you to see what Paul talks about. The same author of Colossians, same author here of Ephesians, it's Paul. And he's talking about an inheritance in Christ is not just what's to come, but also what we gain right now in Jesus Christ. So listen, if you're talking about being saved, God doesn't save you just to get you out of hell, just to get you into heaven. He saves you to give you life right now. We get to begin to enjoy him now, and we get to be with him forever in heaven. But inheritance starts right now. It's not like what we wait for people to give you your inheritance if you have a loved one that passes away and they say, well, I got you in my will. When I pass away, you get these things. Mm-mm. Jesus is saying, certainly there's benefit for things that's going to come, but there is inheritance for you, for me, right now in Jesus Christ. That's why he said, I came that you may have what? Life. And you may have it how? Abundantly. Does he say you got to wait till you get to heaven? No, that's just the benefits. Get to heaven now. But look at Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 19. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. The inheritance he's referring to here is not just what's coming, but what's in us now. What riches, what inheritance do we get right now? I'll tell you just a few. We get redemption. We get adoption. We get forgiveness. We get resurrection power. We get the Holy Spirit. We get wisdom. We get knowledge. That's the inheritance that we get. We have him, most importantly, which is the inheritance. And the things that happen because he's in us is the byproducts of having him. You've heard me say the gospel, the good news, is not that we just get forgiveness. The good news is you get God to live in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a good inheritance, is it not? And so we understand, as Paul is talking about the glorious inheritance, go back to Colossians, that it's God who redeems this for us. Now we understand. Actually, go back to Ephesians. I want to point one more thing out to you while you're there. If we have an inheritance in the saints in light, those who are in Christ, and that implies that there's an inheritance for those who are in darkness. What is that inheritance? Ephesians 2, Paul makes it very clear. I've alluded to this already, but I want you to hear it. I want you to see it. Paul makes it clear. Those who are in darkness is going to have an inheritance, and that inheritance is going to be the day of wrath that God is going to pour out for those who have not yet believed. Look at Ephesians 2. Now understand, what Paul does here in Ephesians 2 is what he also is making the connection in Colossians, that if you're not in light, you are in darkness. And if you are in darkness, this is the inheritance that's coming to you. So you need to ask yourself this question this morning. Everyone in this room and everyone who's watching, are you in the light or are you in darkness? Ephesians 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of what? Wrath, like the rest of mankind. Understand what Paul is saying here is that those who are following the prince of this air, which is Satan himself, what is coming, what is on us, is that we are children of wrath, meaning it is what we are destined for. That is your inheritance. And when you place faith in Christ, then you get rescued and you become a part of the kingdom and you have a new inheritance. Now, go back to Colossians. And what is the way by which God has done this? How has God qualified you now, as we have already spoken of? And now let's unpack it. The two ways that he is going to qualify you is through delivering and transferring. Delivering from what and transferring to where? We're going to give thanks to God because God is the one who qualifies us by delivering us from darkness. Look at the passage of Scripture here in verse 13. So he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Now listen closely to me, understand what this word means. The domain of darkness, this is a different word. It's not the same word that's used for kingdom, but the domain of darkness is not just an external force that's against you. So listen closely to me. When you're not in Jesus, it's not that Satan is just against you. You are in it. Understand the difference. When you are not in Jesus, before Christ, The darkness is not just coming against you. You are actually in the domain and you can't get out. There's a vast difference between the two. You are trapped. It's not just that Satan is coming against you. He didn't really have to come against you because he already has you. This is what we need to understand. Some of us think, well, I'm really okay. I'm not that bad. And that's exactly the trickery of the enemy. I've said to people before, and I want to help you to understand this. I believe that one of the greatest tactics of Satan is actually to convince you that you're saved when in reality you are not. Because he's got you trapped in the domain of darkness. And so he's going to do some trickery to you, try to blind your eyes to help you think that you're actually okay, when in reality, it's not just the forces coming against you, it's because you're already contained in the kingdom, and there's no door out, there's no wall that you can climb over. You are set. And the only way you're getting out of that is unless someone drops in and gets you out of it. You're in the domain of darkness. This is exactly the imagery that Jesus uses. Do you remember what Jesus says in John 3:17-20? Turn there with me so we can see this passage of Scripture. I want you to see the same imagery and the aspect of what Jesus came to do. He came to do this very thing. He came to rescue us. He came to deliver. This word deliver is the same word that we're implying in regards to being saved, to be rescued, to be drawn out of it. Look at John 3. Let's look at 16-20. I want you to see this whole idea in regards to darkness and light and Jesus saving. It's the same idea that Jesus is talking about here. John 3:16. For God loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Remember our definition of redemption? There is a redeemer. Who's the redeemer? God is sending his son. Verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be what? Saved through him, or delivered is Paul's word. Verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is what? Condemned already. Meaning you are trapped in condemnation. You're in that domain. And if you stay in that, go over to chapter 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God. What's the next word? Say it again. Remains on him. Meaning, you don't step into the wrath of God, you're in it. So God came, he sent his son Jesus to rescue us out of it. That's the word he came to save you out of. So you say, I'm saved. Saved from what? Whew. Saved from sin, saved from darkness, saved from wrath, saved from the domain, saved from the guilt, saved from my filth. Praise God, I've been saved. So hopefully your idea of being saved has a new meaning. Because if you didn't have God, then that's what you would receive. So he's qualified us. We give thanks because God is the one through his son Jesus that delivers us out of this, through the redemption that happens. Satan has blinded many people to think that they're okay, that their morality is good enough. Listen closely to me. If you only stole one paperclip your entire life, you're just as guilty as the atrocities that Adolf Hitler has formed. Do you hear me? Every person is guilty before God because he is a holy God. Now listen closely to me. This is a different teaching, but I believe there's going to be different degrees of punishments in hell. So do not think that you're nothing like Adolf Hitler. Wrong comparison. You don't compare yourself to Adolf Hitler or anybody else. You compare yourself to a holy, righteous, pure God. And when you do that, you recognize we need saving. We need rescuing. It's a problem with our humanity. We want to compare ourselves to everybody else. And here's what happens. Many people say, well, I'm not really in darkness, am I? Is every person really there in the domain of darkness? Go back to Ephesians 2 so you can see this. I want you to see it very clearly. Because I know what our thinking is. I know how the enemy works. He wants some of you to be sitting here thinking, well, you're actually okay. I'm fine. No. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. We just read it, but I want you to see what Paul says. Who actually is in the darkness and who actually needs redeeming. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Remember what I said? It's not a force that's against you. It's that you are in it. This is what Paul is saying. But then notice, among whom we, what? All once lived. So who is in the domain of darkness and who needs rescuing? Who? All people. Every one of us. So now we begin to understand. We look at this passage of Scripture. We look back to Colossians chapter 1. We recognize that he says he's delivered us from the domain of darkness. We realize we are in trouble. We have a problem. And we can't get out of it. I have some good news. Y'all ready to go home? The good news is what's next in the passage of Scripture. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to what? To the kingdom of His beloved Son. Listen, you get delivered from something, you have to be taken to something. And listen, He's not just simply delivering us from one addiction to morality. He's not delivering us from morality to church going. All of that is darkness. He's delivering us from a spiritual domain and transferring us to a different kingdom. Listen to me. He's not rescuing us from behavior modification. He's changing citizenship. There's a big difference. He's giving you new identity. He's not simply changing behaviors. Behaviors come as a result of the work of God and the work of the Spirit in our lives. But He's given you a new passport. He's given you a new ID. He's given you new imagery. He's given you a new personhood. And He does it by transferring you to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom He loves. Now, I know many of you. Well, let's just do it by a question. How many of you bought stuff online and tracked your purchases? All right, anybody got frustrated with the tracking before? Yeah, I heard moaning out of that one. Probably now you're trying to buy stuff for Christmas. Okay, we have this idea of tracking and transferring, and they have these different ways. And we're very impatient when it comes to wanting our presents and our gifts. You know, we got so used to one-day delivery, two-day delivery. We'll even pay to have it expressed to get it here. That's really great when you pay extra money and it takes just as long as the regular shipping. That's glorious, isn't it, when that happens? But some of us, when we do those things, we're tracking it. And then even like you buy something, I bought something recently, and it took 2 days for them just to prepare the shipment. Come on. It don't take that long to put a label on a box. Print it off. Stick it on. Let it get picked up. Let's go. I want it. Right? So we're tracking it. But then what's lovely is they'll say, package received. Days, days, days. Package shipped. Days, days. And then you track and it says, on the way. On the way where? Like, where? Like I had one that got lost in transit. You had one of those? Called the shipper. We don't know where it's at. Awesome. I'd like to know where it's at. And so you're waiting. And then finally you go back later and it says, if it's not received, come back for a refund. How about a refund now? Oh, I had that happen. And they said, okay, apply for the refund. But if it does show up, you need to bring it back to us. What? Here's what's happened. We're watching this transferring take place. And sometimes things happen very quickly. Anybody bought something and it shows up the next day? That's pretty amazing. You're looking at all this tracking stuff. But here's the thing. How many of us have had your computer screen open or had your smartphone open and you purchased something and then you heard a knock on the door? Instantly. Here's your package. What? That'd be kind of freaky. It doesn't happen, does it? They got to process it. So the timing in regards for that to get there, it takes time because it's humans and they got to be able to work on those things in conjunction with all the computer robots and everything else that's happening and their automated conveyor belts and yada, yada, yada. But it's going to get to you. But the dependability, how many of us have actually lost things before and it didn't show up? Transfer is never instant. In this moment, when you get rescued and you get transferred, it is instant. And God never loses a package. He rescues us. He transfers us. He delivers us. And it's not like He's saying, I hope you enjoy the transfer. Let me dangle you over here, all these difficult... No, it's in the moment. It's that we go from the moment of brokenness to confession, to repentance, to faith. And instantly, spontaneously, the supernatural work of God rescues you out of darkness. There is no longer I was. It now is I am. It no longer is I used to be. No, it is now I am this in Jesus Christ. The enemy wants to keep you over here, but the Lord wants to put you over here. A lot of people say, well, I used to be this. No. You are a child of the King. You have been washed, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You are a new creation. Those things, Satan wants to linger over your head. Christ has forgotten those things. Christ has washed those things. You have been redeemed. This is why Jesus came. That's what it means to have a redeemer. That's how you get qualified, because we wallow in the mess. Christ has placed us in holiness and righteousness and in His kingdom. That, my friends, is the reason to be thankful. That He's rescued us. And we give thanks because He is dependable. Do you remember? Jesus said the very same thing. I won't put it on the screen, but I'll just give you this text. John 12:46. Jesus said, the reason that I came is that for those who will believe in Me, they will not remain in darkness. Well, there's a cost to all of this. There's a cost to be able to be delivered. There's a cost to be transferred. And that is through His Son Jesus, through the blood that He shed. Look at the text again. Notice this prepositional phrase in verse 14. But look at verse 13 again. He, meaning that's referring back to the Father in verse 12. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. So this verse 14 is the means that the deliverance and the transferring takes place. In whom we have redemption. So redemption is a way by which it's describing verse 13. If you want to know what redemption is being delivered, being transferred, and a price being paid right here in this one passage of Scripture. This, I think, is one of the best definitions of redemption that we have in all of Scripture. It puts it all right here for us. Christ is the means so that you and I can be redeemed. But notice, what did they have to do? Look at verses 4. Notice what Paul says. We have heard of your what? Look at verse 4. We have heard of your faith. What do they place faith in? They place faith in Christ. Because remember, back in verse 2, who were they in? To the saints and faithful brothers in what? In Christ. They have placed faith in Him. It is getting there. You understand that you're in that moment in the new kingdom when you place faith in this work of Christ. What is the price He has to pay? What is this redemption? Skip down to verse 19 and 20. Paul elaborates further on this redemption, and he tells us, for in Him all the fullness of God. Now understand, in verse 15 through 19, all those pronouns, He that is here, is no longer speaking about the Father, but it's all about the Son that's in verse 13. So verse 19, for in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by what? The blood of the cross. What is the redemption that was paid? Was through the blood sacrifice of the Son, Jesus Christ. Why? Listen closely. Why was a blood sacrifice needed to deliver you? Why was the blood sacrifice needed to transfer you out of the domain of darkness and the impending wrath that's going to come? And listen, it's because of this. The only way that a holy God could be satisfied for the payment that was due for those who've rebelled against Him is that it had to be only by a perfect, righteous individual to be sacrificed to pay for the wrath that was to come. That's why we're not qualified. So Christ, who is the righteous one, who's holy, who's perfect, who's unblemished, his blood is shed to make a payment to be able to deliver us out of bondage and transfer us into the kingdom. It is only through Christ. Now, how long, how good is this? Did Jesus even ever say that he came for this purpose? Absolutely. Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus said these words. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. But how good, how long is this payment? Turn to Hebrews 9 with me. I want you to see how long this payment lasts. Hebrews 9, verse 11 and 12. And verse 22, it is here we see another beautiful passage of Jesus as our Redeemer. Hebrews 9:11. Notice how the author of Hebrews describes this payment, how long this payment of blood, this redemption lasts. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an, how long? Eternal redemption. So the redemption that we're talking about in Colossians 1 verses 12 through 14, when it says we've been delivered and we've been transferred, the redemption of Christ, that's an eternal one. Meaning, once you're delivered, you're never going back. He eternally redeems you. He eternally transfers you. He doesn't get you and say, oh, I made a mistake. I'll send that one back. He redeems us because he's an eternal, sufficient redeemer. It's verse 22 of Hebrews that he tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no what? Forgiveness of sins. What did Paul say in Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14? That we've been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the what? Forgiveness of sins. We have been forgiven, and his payment is sufficient. I remember as a young high school student getting a checking account established. I had placed some money in the account, but it took some time for it to process, and I went to Walmart to buy something. This is back when you wrote a check and you gave it to them, and it goes through the little system, and it comes out, and they said, we're sorry, you don't have sufficient funds. I'm like, sure I do. I was arguing with the cashier. I got money. Let me buy it. Sorry, you don't have sufficient funds to pay for this. It's not there. And here's the good news. By the way, the funds weren't there. But when it comes to Jesus, the funds are always there. It's always sufficient. It's not like half of the church could be redeemed this week and we say, sorry, he's got to resupply. God is always sufficient, and his eternal redemption. In fact, Hebrews chapter 1 says, after he made a payment for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, meaning it was complete, it was sufficient. That's why Hebrews 9 says Jesus made the payment once for all. It was for all time, for all people, for all eternity, for all centuries, for all people groups, for all ethnicities, for all social statuses. It was done. That's why when Jesus was on the cross, he said, it is finished. So, when you see what Paul is wanting them, what I want you to get as a believer in Jesus Christ to understand what God has done for us, can we be thankful that he's rescued us? Yes. Can we be thankful that he's transferred us? Yes. Can we be thankful that the payment is sufficient? Yes. Our heart should be thankful. That means that's the way by which you and I get qualified to belong to him, to have Christ in us. We have to simply say, there's no boasting in me. It's all in Jesus Christ. Thank you, God Almighty. That's grace. Now, when we see this, the question is asked, how does Jesus have the power? How does he have the ability to rescue people out of the domain of darkness? Because if you're honest, how many of you have seen people or know people who's trapped in the domain of darkness right now? Yeah. And you're wondering, man, are they ever going to get out of it? I mean, maybe even some of you in this room experience the strongholds of the darkness. You experience the battles and the trapping. You say, how does he have the power to do that? Well, I have good news. Because when you look at verse 15 through verse 19, here's the reason why we can give thanks. God alone has the power to redeem us from the bondage of darkness. Because listen to me, there is nothing higher than Him. When you understand that He has all authority over all things, there is nothing outside of His ability. Now listen close to me. Before the angels were demons, they were angels. And they rebelled against God, and a third of them with Lucifer were cast down. So listen to me. They were created beings by the Son. He has authority over them. There is no power, no demon, no force that's greater than Him. So this is why Paul makes this wonderful transition to verse 15. He's not simply beginning a new subject. Make the connection together. He is saying that the way by which Christ is the sufficient means to rescue us, to deliver us, and to transfer us from the domain of darkness is because He created every power and authority. And there's nothing that will be higher than Him. So you and I can be thankful. So when those demons come knocking again and become tempting you again because you're not in that anymore, now it's a force against you. You can say, I don't belong to you anymore. Look at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him, notice this, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. He's before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. And in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through Him to reconcile Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. So you ask the question, if all things were created by Him, then what is in the power of darkness that He can rescue? You say, but no. Don't go there. The enemy will want to make you chase some kind of rabbit down some kind of trail and say, but this one thing God can't deliver. No. All things is all things. So if you have been saved, you have been rescued, and you've been delivered out of that, then let it go. Walk away from those things. You've been transferred to the kingdom of the beloved Son. And when the enemy brings it back to you and says that's where you still are, no, you've been brought out of it. You have a new citizenship. You belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you have someone, you have a loved one, you have a child, you have a friend, you have a coworker that seems trapped up in the world, and you're wondering if your praying is even doing anything, pray in faith, believing that God, who created all things, He has the power alone. This is why Paul says, I'm praying that you grow in knowledge and that you will give thanks because God has qualified you. He qualified you because you and I can't get out. And He has the power to do it. So if you've been set free, do not pat yourself on the back whatsoever. Let your praise be high to the King of Heaven who has set us free. And some of you may be in this very room this morning and may be watching online, and you may feel trapped yourself. I'm here to tell you that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords sits at the right hand of the Father, and He is able to set you free completely. The same one who brings you out of the domain and brings you into His kingdom is the same one who can help you live in the kingdom. Now, I understand when we get transferred out, some of us bring some baggage of our life and our existence and we struggle. But I want you to understand that the same one who rescues you is the one who puts the Spirit of God in you. And you have a body of Christ to be able to help you. You cannot walk this walk by yourself. And so I want to end with this point. If you've been redeemed, now listen closest for every one of you in this room. If you have been rescued, if you have been delivered, and you have been transferred, then redeemed people should look like redeemed people. In my study, Every time that the word redemption or redeemed is talked about in the New Testament, it is connected with being redeemed to be a holy and blameless people for God. God does not just deliver you and put you into the kingdom for you to live like you want to. He transfers us, and if we truly understand what He's done, then our desire should be to please the new King. But we have to realize that there's times, as long as we live in this world, until Jesus comes home, our flesh fights against our spirit. Amen? And so we have to choose to crucify the flesh every day, to choose to walk in light and not in darkness, to choose to honor the King and not to honor Byron, to choose to be able to do what He's called me to do because I'm not in that darkness, to choose to say no to sin and yes to righteousness, to choose to please the King and not to please the prince of this world. Every day, this is why I've said to you in John chapter 17, you need the word of God. It's John 17:17. Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth because your word is truth. You want to live like redeemed people? Then get your nose in the book, walk in the book, listen to the book, obey the book. Don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. Look back with me, just one passage. Now let's stay right here. I want to show it to you first. I want to show you the connection that Paul is making. Every time there's redemption, that there is holiness and righteousness. This whole passage of Scripture flowing from this next paragraph leads us to this point. Look at verse 21 of Colossians 1. I want you to see, if you've been redeemed, you've been reconciled by His blood, notice what He says. Let's do verse 21 through 22. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you how? Holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If you're sitting here this morning and you're watching online and you say, I've been redeemed, and you look like the world, you need to hit your knees before Almighty God and repent of your lack of holiness and blamelessness. Paul makes it very clear in his previous book, turn to Ephesians where we were, and he makes it clear that each of us have a choice of how we walk. Look with me at verse 7 and 8. Ephesians 5. Go back to verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Do you see it, church? We were darkness, we are in light, but we make a choice of how we walk. And that's the importance of relying upon God Almighty and His Word and the power of the Holy Spirit to live in us, to help us to walk, to kill our flesh, to say yes to Jesus, so that we can be able to be redeemed people that honor His name, to be light. Because as Jesus said in Matthew 5, you and I are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill. So when you leave here today, my charge to you is this. Be thankful for what God has done for you. Don't take it for granted. But praise His name for what He has done. But be light. And the only way that we can be more light is to get closer to the light. So be with Him so He can change us and He can sanctify us and so He can make us more like His Son Jesus. But how do we rescue people? Let me just tell you clearly, you and I can't rescue anybody. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus is the one who can deliver, and Jesus is the only one who can transfer. So what do? Do we just sit on our hands? No. What's our responsibility? I want to end with this passage as this charge. Turn with me now, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 through 6. I want you to see what Paul himself said in regards to this whole context, in regards to what Satan, who is the prince of this world, the prince of darkness, and what he has done to people and blinding their eyes, and what Paul's method was to see people rescued. Certainly, it's beautiful when we get to be a part of seeing someone place faith in Jesus Christ, or maybe even to be with them when they pray to call out to Jesus Christ and to confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. But you and I only get to be the conduit of bearing the good news. And this is what Paul said, and this is my charge to you. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 6. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So who's blinded them? The God of this world, Satan. But notice this conjunction, this word that's right here in verse 5. So he said they're blinded. So now what Paul is saying is, so for, since they're blinded, what am I going to do? For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to who? God and not us. Do you see what Paul is saying? The God of this world has blinded them. But he says in verse 5 and 6, so what's his responsibility? So they're blinded. So what we're going to do is just tell them about the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Tell them so that the eyes can be taken off. The scales can be taken off. You and I cannot remove the scales, but it's the power of Jesus Christ to do that. That's your charge. You have a Redeemer. Man, what a most wonderful, opportune time you and I have as believers, as the world celebrates Christmas. You and I have a way, an opportunity, as you're interchanging and exchanging conversations with people this Christmas season, to point them to the only one who can set them free. Open your eyes, people. Don't just see people as nice people and bad people. See people trapped in darkness or either in the kingdom of God. And you have the treasure as a jar of clay. Hold it out for them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for rescuing us, delivering us, saving us, qualifying us, transferring us to your kingdom. Lord, we have a reason to be thankful for the redemption that comes through your Son, Jesus. Oh God, I pray that our hearts would be filled with thankfulness, that as we sit in this room, as we've listened to your word, and as we've listened online to the power of God through your Son, Jesus, as we look back over our lives, for those of us who are believers, that this is what you've done. None of us could qualify ourselves, but only through your Son, Jesus. So, Father, I ask you that if there are those in our lives that we know that's trapped in the domain of darkness and we've lost hope or we're getting discouraged, then, God, I pray that this passage would just refresh us, to see that all we can do is hold out you as the light of the world. Father, if there are those in this room that have been redeemed by you, but they've been slowly drifting back into the things of the world, challenge them. Convict them. So that they would realize that you've redeemed them and called them out of the mire, and not to walk back in it, but to walk as children of light. God, if there's any in this room and those who are listening online today who are trapped in the domain of darkness, oh God, I pray that you, as we've held out your name and held out your word and held out your power, that you've opened up their eyes to help them to see that they are lost. And so, God, I pray that you give them faith, that they would reach out and respond in faith to call out to you who has paid the ransom price to deliver them and transfer them. So God, we pray. Pray, God, for you to move greatly in this moment and that we would obey what you've placed on our minds and our hearts to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, there'll be people here who receive you. If you want to make an altar out of your chair, just kneel there. Altar out of your couch at home, do so. If you want to come here and pray with us, we're here to receive you, to pray with you. Let's obey him as we sing.